We're picking up our series on the life of Abram, if you've been with us, and we're skipping a section, you might notice, but we're going to skip around a little bit to sort of fit a Mother's Day theme, so happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers here. If you've been with us, you know that God has promised Abraham and Sarah, his wife, that they will have children and that those children will abound and be a blessing to the whole world, that he will bless Abram so that he will be a blessing. And that promise has not been fulfilled. If you were with us before, you saw that they hatched their own plan and have an illegitimate son, Ishmael, through the concubine Hagar. And now 13 more years have passed since that took place. So we're going to look at Genesis, starting at Genesis 17, starting at verse 15. So Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. And we'll return to the first part of 17 later on another Sunday. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings and peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Let me pray. We'll jump into this. Lord God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you keep them. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us faith to believe them in the midst of waiting for their fulfillment. Would you give us that even now? We pray this in your name. Amen. Chelsea prayed a moment ago for the summer conference that we take our students to each year after finals down in Florida. And when I was a youth director before going on to seminary and doing RUF, I took my students then to a similar conference, almost identical, in the same exact location down in Florida called RYM. And we have a version of it here that our students go to up here on the East Coast. And every year that I took my students to that, there was a campus minister at the time whose name was Darwin Jordan. And on the last night of the camp, he would get up in front of the students and he would just laugh. And he would laugh all kinds of different ways. Like he would laugh like when you're really the good belly laugh, and he would laugh at the obligatory laugh, you know, the, you know, as some of you are doing now, right? And he would laugh, you know, you're being flirted with, and oh, stop it. but it's actually, the sighing laugh. He would do all these different sorts of laughs, and people would just eventually start laughing. You know, I had seen it done several years, but by the end of the routine, I knew what was coming. I knew what he was going to do. He just had this whole routine memorized, and he would just belt out all these different sorts of laughs. And I loved it because it showed us something about the power of laughter and the impact that it has on the people in the room. But it also was demonstrating something that laughing or laughter can mean a lot of different things. We laugh for a lot of reasons, and we laugh in a lot of different ways. And we're going to see sort of a thread here through these few chapters of Genesis on the theme of laughter. And here we see the first laugh, Abraham's laugh. And that is a laugh, I'm going to call it the laugh of incredulity. The laugh, not necessarily of unbelief, but of disbelief, of skepticism. here's the thing. God has told him, you know, you're going to have this child through Sarah, and you know, he's old. He's 99 years old. The passage tells us at the beginning of chapter 17 before God gives him reiteration of the covenant. He's been sterile with her his entire life, and he says, you know, I'm going to give you a child through Sarah. There's this disbelief. This can't really be true. And I say it's incredulous or the sense of disbelief because there's still a respectfulness to Abram's response here, even as he's laughing at God. It says he fell on his face. And I don't think that that means that he was laughing so hard that he lost equilibrium and fell on his face. Everywhere in the Bible, when someone falls on their face, either before an angel or for a person, it's a sign of reverence, respect, even of worship. So he falls on his face. So he's saying, Lord, I'm yours, but come on. Like, let's be real here. You've been telling me this for a while, and God keeps telling him this unbelievable thing. And what's the real plan, Lord? Right? How about Ishmael? Like, right? That Ishmael might walk before you. Lord, it wasn't a perfect plan. We've admitted that. But, you know, we've got a son. He's 13. He's ready to go. You mean him, right? You know, when we looked at that before, how we adopt the world's ways to deal with our disappointment with God and try to fulfill his purposes our own way on our own terms. Let me ask you, where do you laugh incredulously at God? Like you're a believer, you love him, you worship him, you want to honor him, but there are just the places where we go, come on, that can't really be real. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Have you met my neighbor? Right? Come on. We're supposed to love them, but not like them, right? Like, you know, we say, or even love your enemy. Turn the other cheek. That is sweet and adorable, Lord. But we all know that real change comes through power and influence. Your kingdom doesn't come through laying down our lives for our friends and enemies. Your kingdom will come through coercive political force. That sounds right, Ishmael, right? That's the way they do it. That's how it's really going to happen. You are the light of the world, says Jesus. Not you will be, not you must be. You are the light. Well, okay. Have you met my family? Have you seen what's going on in my life, Lord, behind closed doors? That is not true. Give me a break. Love you. But what's the real plan? What's the real strategy? We laugh incredulously. Or maybe you laugh, maybe for you it's the whole thing. Like you want to believe in God, but just his very existence you find unbelievable. Just disbelief. Is any of this real? Is any of this true at all? Did a crucified man 2,000 years ago make a difference? I don't know. Come on. He falls on his face and laughs. But there's a second laugh. A few chapters later, three men who represent the presence of God appear to Abram. They're speaking to him, and what they say to him, the text interchanges with God's word itself. And they speak to Abram in chapter 18, and we're going to pick up at verse 9. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? He's sent Sarah off to prepare food for them. And he said, she is in the tent. They're just outside the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. Just in case you haven't been paying attention to the story, the author reminds us, right? They were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. The second laugh, I'm going to call it the laugh of cynicism, where Abram is, I'm calling it incredulous because he's still bowing down in worship, but he's just shaking his head laughing. But there's a little bit more of a bite to Sarah's laugh. It's a bit more than just being incredulous. There's self-deprecating language in the way that she talks about herself here in the passage where it says, I am worn out. Robert Alter translates it as, I am shriveled up. She's not just saying, I'm past menopause. It's not just a factual statement. There is a derogatory, self-deprecating tone to what she is saying in the language. I'm just an old, dried-up bag of bones. I'm used. I'm spent. I'm done. I'm shriveled up. She's cynical. And that sense of cynicism is a jaded negativity and distrust. And what's she cynical about? First, she's cynical about herself, and we can be cynical about ourselves. Where do you cynically laugh at yourself? You really laugh at God, but you're cynically laughing about yourself. There is something wrong with me. God, will you do anything for me, in me, or through me? I'm done. It's not going to happen. I'm worthless. I'm spent. I'm past the stage of being useful to the Lord, either because of something that I've done or just the passage of time or my track record of failure. She's cynical about herself. Are you? More on that in a minute. She's also cynical about others. So is that now that I'm worn out and my husband is old, and again, there's this sense of, yeah, it's not going to happen through me. And look at this guy that you've given me, Lord. You can't trust others. I'm not going to let them hurt me. Where are you cynical towards others? She'll never change. This person is beyond repair. We've sort of become like Holden Caulfield and Catcher in the Rye, you know, where everybody else is a phony and we can see through them. We know that it's not sincere. It's not real. You can't trust people. They're selfish. Nothing's going to work out. Now, ultimately, of course, she's cynical. She's cynical about herself and she's cynical about others, but ultimately she's cynical about God. Which is why God asks her, is anything too hard for the Lord? Why are you laughing? And she doesn't reply, but her laugh assumes, yes, Lord, some things are too, yeah, this is too hard for you. Having a child after the age of 90, after menopause, with a 100-year-old husband, that is too hard for the Lord. Can you relate to her here? This is not a surprise. Any of us in that position would say so, and some of us have been through those very same pains. It's Mother's Day, and that can be a hard day for a lot of us. Whether it's longing to have a child and struggling through infertility or singleness and never having that fulfillment. You can relate to Sarah here, who's been told this. And maybe you haven't received a firsthand promise of God that you're going to have a child, but you still long for it and wish that it would happen. And it's painful and hard not to laugh. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I might say, I can think of a lot of things that seem too hard for you, Lord. I might be too hard for you. The people around me that I'm cynical about might be too hard for you. What is too hard for the Lord in your life? What relationship is beyond repair, even if God acts and works? That's what we're cynical about. We're cynical about ourselves, cynical about each other, cynical about God. But why? Why is Sarah cynical? Why are we? First, she's cynical because she's been hurt. And you've been hurt. You've been disappointed. Kurt Vonnegut, who I love, says, laughter and tears are both responses to frustration and exhaustion. I myself prefer to laugh because there's less cleaning up to do afterwards, right? It's easier to laugh than it is to cry, is what he's saying. And you can hear the cynicism in what he's saying. He's making light of his pain, of which he had plenty. And the Proverbs tell us, even in laughter, the heart may ache. It's scripture. Even in laughter, the heart may ache. Sometimes we're hurting and we laugh to mask it. And sometimes the laughter itself is the expression of the hurt, the expression of the ache. Sarah's disappointment is real. She has reason to be cynical. 90 years old and you're going to bear a child. Some of us here are 90 or close to it. Can you imagine if we got that in grace notes, you know? If one of our number is great with child post 90. That would be incredible. And so you hear, shall I have this pleasure? You hear the hurt in that, don't you? Now that I'm worn out and my husband is old, will I have this pleasure? Don't taunt me with the possibility of joy. It hurts too much to consider. I'd rather laugh than cry. The hope is too painful. It's just easier to laugh. Ask any Cleveland Browns fan. The hope is what kills you, right? Cynicism keeps me in control of my pain. It's easier to laugh than cry. It prevents me from potentially being hurt again. That's why we're cynical. But the second reason we're cynical, because we've been hurt, but also out of pride. So cynicism, this idea that it assumes that I'm omniscient, that I know better. I know what God can and can't do. I know what other people are thinking or not thinking. I know what their motives are and what their motives aren't. I know whether they can change or whether they can't. I know better. I see through it all. Promises, promises, words, words, but I know the real deal. I know your real motives. And we can become cynical about everything, even God. Now, there could be a healthy skepticism. I'm not talking about being naive. Jesus taught us to be wise as serpents while being innocent as doves, that we not be duped and deceived by manipulators and deceivers. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not cynicism. That's just a healthy wisdom. But when we begin to become jaded and harsh and cold, mocking, dismissive, doubtful, that's where the cynicism comes in. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a professor, his name was Jerem Bars, who's British, and he had been overhearing some of my generation about 20 years ago going through seminary, and us like complaining about the boomers getting it wrong and messing up the church, when we were right, you know, but he said, you know, and he said, you know, he said, you know, a lot of you think you know something and you think you have a right to be cynical because of what you know. And he looked around the room and he would look over his glasses would droop down. And when he looked over the glasses, like you were done, like we're cooked, as the kids say. And he looked over his glasses and he said, Jesus isn't cynical about you. And he has every right to be. Well, remember that scene in Lord of the Rings where the spear went into Frodo's chest, right? It's sort of what he did to us up against. You could feel a groan in the room. When he said it, he had us pegged, and he wasn't being cynical about us, and neither was the Lord. He said, but he has every right to be, and yet he's not. You might be right about a lot of things, and you might have been hurt by a lot of things, and you might legitimately see through a whole lot of things, and yet the laughter of cynicism is something that the Lord can undo and break, that his way is indeed better. The last reason we become cynical or laugh cynically is out of unbelief. Unbelief. Again, is anything too hard for the Lord, Sarah? And note how God responds. He's the actual omniscient one. He sees through her cynicism in demonstrating. You hear her deny it, right? She says, I didn't laugh, right? And what does he say? No, but you did laugh. We all need a friend with a good detector of when we're full of it, right? Who can smell when it's off. When we say, I didn't do it on purpose. It wasn't my intent. Okay, yes, it was. Like, come on. Let's be honest. And he repeats what she says, but he deletes the derogatory language. He says, you know, why did you laugh and say that I can't have a child now that I'm old? He deletes the bag of bones. He deletes the deprecation. He isn't cynical about her. And it says, you know, she lied because she was afraid, which reminds us of what? The Garden of Eden, where we ran and we hid because we were afraid. And just like in the Garden of Eden, the Lord comes in and says, where are you? What have you done? No, but you did laugh. Let's be honest. Let's step into the light and name what's really going on here, Sarah. I can do that with you and for you. He calls her into truth and into hope and to relationship with himself. By telling the truth into her cynicism. Now, there's one more laugh I want to look at. Another laugh. We're going to fast forward to chapter 21. We'll come back to some other things as we go through the series later on. But the third laugh here in chapter 21, starting at verse 1, the Lord returns a year later. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time at which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This last laugh is the laugh of joy. The laugh that comes from God's promises fulfilled. There's this pattern all through the scripture of promise and fulfillment. And you hear it here in the text in verse 1, as he had said, as he had promised, as God had spoken, he circumcises Isaac, as the Lord had commanded him. This pattern of God making promises and commands and then those being fulfilled and kept. Even the name Isaac, God told him to name him Isaac in chapter 17. And you can imagine in this chapter as you hear this being repeated, it's God smiling and laughing over Abraham, not mocking he and Sarah, but saying, told you so. As he said, as he said, as he said, as he said, the text is showing us. And we see some things about this laughter of fulfilled promise, this laughter of joy. First, it's a consuming laughter. Sarah says in verse 6, God has made laughter for me. The joy drowns out the hurt and the cynicism from before. It's a different kind of laugh than she had before. It's a consuming joy. It doesn't delete her pain. It doesn't delete the suffering, but it overwhelms it. It fills it up. It is a joy that is greater, if I may say so, because of the pain. It's a laughter that overwhelms and fills up those years of hurt and distress. And the Lord fulfills his promise and brings about a greater joy. It's a consuming laughter. And second, it's a contagious laughter. She says, all who hear will laugh over me. Years ago, one of the Lord's students in RUF, they don't belong to me. Her name was Shelby, and she had this tremendous laugh. And I make little side cracks like here and there, but she would have this sort of booming laugh that you would have to like pause, right? Because she would laugh so heartily, and there was something about her laugh that it would make everyone in the room laugh. And it was so intense that for a while I was like, you know, I should probably get my own Netflix special. Like I'm pretty funny. I'm pretty good at this. Maybe I should find another career and just bring Shelby to the room and have everybody just light it up. But it was a contagious laughter. Which we all know that about laughter. I remember a few years ago seeing on the terrace, if you're familiar with it, at William & Mary, just outside the Sadler Center. I was sitting there reading, and there were some students studying and talking, and what I believe was someone who had recently graduated came walking up to this group of friends, and they saw her from afar, and this one girl jumped up and ran across the bricks, and they grabbed each other, and they just were laughing and jumping up and down, hugging, right? They didn't say words. They just laughed and jumped up and down together, and everyone on the terrace stopped, and we all laughed. I didn't know them, but there was this contagious joy of friends reunited. Sarah says, whoever sees me will laugh over me. Says, Lord has given me laughter, but others are going to laugh with me. And there is a sense, there's a nuance again to the language where there is a little bit of a sense of laughing over, meaning laughing with and laughing at a little bit, where Sarah is to a certain extent, you could feel it. And like, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would bear him a child? And like, this is ridiculous. Can you believe this? And it's not a cynical thing anymore. It's a joyful thing. She is laughing at her. They're laughing with me, Michael. They're laughing at me. You know, there's this sense of feeling that they are laughing together. And her cynicism, her bitterness, and her pride are gone. Can you laugh at yourself? Not in a self-deprecating way, not in a cynical way, but in a sense of, yeah, there is an absurdity to this, isn't there, Lord? You have forgiven me. I'm kind of ridiculous. Frederick Buechner, he's a theologian, and he writes a lot about a lot of things, but he talks about the gospel as as tragedy, there's the sorrow and the awfulness of it, and it's fairy tale, this whimsical, magical element to the gospel. He also talks about the gospel as comedy, where there is that sense of absurdity where we can laugh and say that the Lord would do this through us and for us. And it's a freeing thing. It frees us to admit that we're wrong. It frees us to admit we've fallen short, and we can learn. We can love each other. We're all in a process. People can change. The joy is spreading to others. Okay, well, I got to keep going. So the Lord gave a baby to a woman like 3,000 years ago. Where's the laugh for us? There is the last laugh. They named their son Isaac, which literally means laughter, or he who laughs. There's a beauty here of God taking the moment of Abram laughing in his face and then Sarah laughing in his face and saying, your son is going to be named for the thing that you did when I told you he would come. And you were laughing in disbelief and cynicism, but now you're going to laugh with joy. I'm going to redeem even the name of your son. I'm going to take your failure of faith and turn it into an expression of joy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? His name means laughter. But even more than that, God is going to continue to fulfill his promises through Isaac. I will make my covenant with him, and he's going to be the line through which these promises are fulfilled. But ultimately, Isaac is not the final fulfillment of the promise of Isaac. The Lord Jesus himself is the son of Abram who would come and be a blessing to the whole world. And God would fill a multitude through the line of Israel, absolutely, and those people would become a blessing. But ultimately, that would become through Abram and through Jesus, his ultimate son, the ultimate Isaac, the ultimate laughter of joy. And born again to an unlikely mother who could barely believe it when told that you will have a son, a young virgin. And Jesus endured the mocking laughter of the crowds and the soldiers and the religious leaders. And he taught us, blessed are those who weep now, for you shall laugh. That there is a greater laugh coming for us. And how is that going to come for us, Lord? How will our weeping turn into laughter? Just last week at communion, we looked at the passage where Jesus is with his disciples. And he took and he gave the wine and the bread for them. And he said, I will not drink this cup again until I drink it anew in the kingdom, this cup of wine, this cup of redemption. And so often throughout the Bible, wine is representative of joy, of promises fulfilled. And Jesus is giving this promise to them that and to us that is not yet fulfilled. He's saying, I'm not going to drink the wine again until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of heaven. And we wait for that. And we can laugh it off. We could say it's ridiculous, or we can know that there is a greater joy coming, a greater laughter in the end as we wait. I got to close with this because we're out of time. This is the lyrics to a song by a band called Page France. And the lyrics are a little bit from the theater of the absurd, but I think that it captures a little bit this idea. Says this, I will sing a song to you, to Jesus, and you will stomp your feet for me. And the bears and bees and banana trees will play kazoos and tambourines, and Jesus will dance while we drink his wine with soldiers and thieves and a sword in his side. And we will be joy, and we will be right, and Jesus will dance while we drink his wine. I read that little poem to you because of the ridiculousness of it. Because to capture the joy that is waiting for us, of the Lord Jesus himself celebrating with us, sharing wine together in the new heavens and the new earth that waits for us, the greatest laugh, the greatest joy, the greatest rejoicing. And he is inviting us to enter into it a little bit now, to not be disbelieving like Abram was, not to be cynical, but to begin that Isaac laughter. The Lord has fulfilled his promises to us in Christ, and he will keep his final promises. The greater laugh is coming, and let's enjoy it now and share it with those around us. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are good, that you fulfill your promises, that you meet us in the pain and the difficulty and the suffering and the waiting now. There is real pain. And Lord, you promise to redeem, to return, to restore. Lord, will you begin to bring us laughter now? And we look forward to sharing it with you in the end. Amen. Please stand and sing.